Tonight's first scripture reading is from Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And the second reading is from John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Peace, obviously, is an appropriate subject for tonight. You know, we all are on a search. This is true whether you're a football player on top of the world or you're a philosopher right in the depths of your contemplation. In 2005, when the Patriots were having that historic run of a 16-0 season, in an interview on 60 Minutes, Tom Brady was asked by the interviewer about the trajectory of his life. I mean, everything was falling into place. He had won Super Bowls, and now they had the opportunity to make history, being undefeated for that season. And in response to a question about the trajectory of his life and what it feels like to be on top of it all, he responded this way. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there left for me? The interviewer asks, what is the answer? Brady responds, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. True of the football player, but true of the philosopher too. Jean-Paul Sartre, the atheistic philosopher who is, in many ways, the father of the modern existential movement, a movement that, you know, you might not even really know what existentialism is about, but it has so infiltrated the ethos of our culture that it is behind the spirit of much of what we experience, whether it's watching a movie or listening to music or what gets taught in colleges. In the book that launched the existential movement, Existentialism and the Human Emotion, he remarks, the existentialist thinks it's very distressing that God does not exist. Because all the possibility of finding values in a heaven of ideas disappears along with God. And as a result, man is forlorn. Because neither within him nor without does he find anything to cling to. Is there really anything to cling to in our search for peace? Now, we're going to have a moment, an existential crisis, at some point in our lives. It could be confronted by some loss. It could be confronted by some gain in your life that you don't know what to do with. some change of circumstances, or everything could be going smoothly, and just one day you wake up and you really ask the question, what's it all about? Why am I here? Is there really anything to cling to in our search for peace, peace of mind, peace with others, peace with God? And this is the question that comes to us, not only in the scriptures and the reading of the topic of peace, but in Advent, in the celebration, in the lighting of this candle of peace. Where is it that we are going to find peace? I want to invite you to take a moment in prayerful, silent reflection. I know that many of us are in the process of traveling, and it looks like a good bunch of us have actually already gone home to our respective places across the country. And the remaining ones here, maybe you're getting ready for travel this coming week as well. And in the midst of all the bustle of getting stuff done, you haven't had a moment to yourself. So I'm going to give that to you. And I'm going to give you this moment, just a minute of silent reflection. And in that minute, to pray that God would meet you and speak to you and minister peace, His peace, into the circumstances of your life. God, as Andrea prayed earlier in our service, peace is what we long for. As a nation, we long for it. We're protesting for it. We're acting for it. As your people, we are longing for it. We're longing for the promise of peace in Christ to be fulfilled in our lives as we await its full consummation in His return. And in our lives personally, in the midst of circumstances that are quite unsettling, or in circumstances that are just so smooth, we're wondering how long can it last. We look for peace. Train us to find that peace in Christ, to cling to it. And we pray it in His name. Amen. So on this fourth Sunday of Advent, peace is the issue. We've lit the candle of peace, and our attention is on the search for peace, and we're wondering, where is it going to lead us? John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You know, by saying, I do not give to you as the world gives, Jesus acknowledges that there are lots of offers of peace on the table. The world is full of offers of peace, because, frankly, the world is full of people on the search for peace. The Nobel Peace Prize, one of the most prestigious, well-known awards in the world, because peace is that important to us. Think about yoga and the mindfulness movements that really is hitting businesses across our country. I was reading recently in Wired magazine and how some major corporations are offering not only the perks of a rec room or gym membership or really good health care, but they're offering yoga classes and mindfulness rooms, rooms dedicated to silent, peaceful reflection. We're all on this search for peace, and it's not something new. This has been the case all along the course of human history. In fact, the story of Jesus' birth comes right in the middle of a worldwide offer of peace. The famed Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. This was Caesar Augustus' attempt to bring cohesion to the nations that he had conquered after a series of very bloody battles in which he was aiming for domination, in which he was restructuring the Roman Republic into the Roman Empire and successfully defeating his opponents. It's what inspired Star Wars in that galactic republic that had turned into the galactic empire and the rebels kind of fighting for the old way of life. Well, this had a precedent. George Lucas read his history. This was the season of the Pax Romana. In fact, you can see this monument called Arapaces in Rome. You travel to Rome. It's this monumental structure erected in celebration of Caesar Augustus and his ability to establish an age of peace. It was really the case that for most people, they encountered the sword of Rome before they ever encountered the peace of Rome. And yet it was being offered. It was there on the table. There will always be offers for peace. There will always be something promising peace in your life. Some new technique, some new political movement, some app that if you just get it, your life will fall into place. We're all looking for that peace. And it's for good reason. It's because we're all haunted by ghosts. Could be the ghost of a Christmas past. Could be the ghost of a memory of a relationship that had fallen apart and you're still reeling from it. Or some decision that you made in your past that you are still suffering the consequences of that decision and you're haunted by ghosts of Christmas past. Maybe it's the ghost of Christmas present. Recognizing that you actually don't have much to celebrate this year. That the gifts that you are receiving and that you're offering, they're just a pale shadow of what you really want this year. It could be the ghost of Christmas yet to come. A ghost of a future that you're afraid of. Insecure job, insecure relationship, insecure circumstances, and frankly, you're haunted by that. And you're looking for peace in the midst of some place that you find yourself. Some place because of your past, your present, or your future. And you're on this desperate search for it. We all are. And God comes into this, in this season, this Advent season, and season where we light this candle of peace, to tell us that the search for peace is not a search for a thing, but a search for a person. That peace is so, in Scripture, is so thoroughly associated with the Messiah, that peace, in fact, becomes shorthand for the Messiah. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Peace is just another name of the Messiah and the nature of His rule. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is given, to us a son is born, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." His very name. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. His very rule. You want to know what the Messiah is all about, who He is? Peace. It's there in the angels' announcements of the Messiah's arrival. The angels appear to the shepherds, and what do they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Peace. It is so thoroughly identified with the Messiah. To speak of peace is really to speak about the Messiah. But it's to claim something more than just that. Jesus claims something more. He doesn't say that I will bring you the peace of God. He says, my peace I give to you. Claiming to be the very source of peace. Peace coming from His own essence. And what does this imply? Peace ultimately is the domain of God alone. And to offer peace as if it is His own is to suggest that He is God showing up in our lives. My peace I give to you. It's a call to Himself. And peace, everlasting peace, the peace that satisfies, the peace that we have this infinite abyss in our hearts for, is the peace that can only be fulfilled, not by thing, but by this person that we seek to celebrate in this season. Why can't the world give peace? It can give pleasure. But why can't it give ultimate peace? Because The problem isn't political, as the Pax Romana would suggest. And it's not psychological, as the mindfulness movement would suggest. But it's spiritual. The ultimate problem is spiritual. Now think about that old nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. There's something really profound going on in that nursery rhyme. The problem was that when Humpty fell, he was all into pieces, and he could not be put back together again. And this is the essence of the human dilemma. Sin shatters. It shatters us. That is the essence of sin. To break apart lives. Sin is what shatters our relationship with God. It disrupts it so that we have no peace. Sin is what shatters the relationships that we have one to the other. Sin is it's what shatters our own relationship to ourselves. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 7? The good that I wish to do, I do not do. And the very evil that I wish not to do, this I do. Who will set me free from this body of sin and death? We're not only fragmented and disrupted between us and God and between one another, but even within ourselves there is this disruption. The very good that we aim to do and the evil that we seek to avoid, all the resolutions that we make at this time of year, God, I'm just going to let go of this. I'm going to stop the pornography. I'm going to stop the jealousy. I'm going to stop the pride. I'm going to stop the covetousness. All the things that fragment our lives, we're just looking for a moment of peace from this. A very honest discussion with a person who had been walking with Jesus for many, many years. Was in fact a Christian leader. And in this conversation this past week, he was just reflecting out loud. You know, I believe all the doctrines. I believe them. None of them are a question. I believe God exists. But I'm wondering, does he really change lives? Because I've made so many resolutions. And I'm not seeing the change. Sin shatters. We live in a shattered world. And any solution of peace is going to have to deal with this fundamental problem that our lives have been disrupted. And so the gift of peace, the ultimate gift of peace, has got to deal with this essential problem. And it does so in Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. But catch this. This was a hard-won peace. This was a peace that shattered Jesus' life. It wasn't a peace that he can say, you know what, can I just do like 10,000 push-ups for humanity and just get it done and over with? No, it was a peace that was won with each flogging that ripped his back apart. With each pounding of the nail that was punctuated by a scream of pain. He was wounded on our behalf. His very body was shattered. And then the God the Son, who for eternity past never knew a nanosecond of division with the Father. A life of the triune God in perfect harmony. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all of eternity past, living in perfect harmony and peace. And Jesus, God the Son, shattered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? An utterance that the angels could never have imagined the triune God ever, ever speaking. God himself, in some mystery that we will never fully comprehend, shattered. The promise of peace is not an easy promise. It's not a promise that you come to Jesus, you say your prayer, and then, bam, you wake up. You're all whole. There will be substantial gifts of peace. And I think believers who have followed for some time know moments like this. A gracious God bursting in and giving you peace in a moment that is totally undeserved and unprepared for. But there is also the slow, long, arduous path of peace. A peace that walks through the shattered fragments of the fallen world. When Jesus says, just as I have taken up the cross, so you too take up the cross. And between the first advent and the second advent, we live in the piecing together. God's piecing together of a world shattered. And it's hard business. But where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. And they are really some kind of word. I think because we have devalued words, because we can tweet out words so easily, because words in our culture seem to be so flippantly offered, we have forgotten that for the bulk of human history, humanity viewed words as having inherent power. Blessings and curses meant something. Because words conveyed something. They had power to them. And when Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, he's not just teaching something. He is doing something with these words. On the simplest level of human communication, he is saying goodbye. Peace is a century-old way for Jews to say hello, to say goodbye. So in 1 Samuel chapter 25, David instructs his servants to go find Nabal and to greet Nabal by saying, peace be to you. And peace be to your house. And peace be to all that you have. It was a way of saying hello. Peace. And the priest in Judges chapter 18, in saying goodbye, says, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of God. Peace was a way of saying hello. Peace was a way of saying goodbye. And the New Testament catches this as well. Look at Paul's letter. Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, they all begin the same way. Grace and peace to you. And they all conclude with a word of peace. Peace to the brothers. Peace to you. Here on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, in his final teachings to his disciples, Jesus is bidding farewell. He is saying goodbye. But he's doing something with this. He's infusing a divine blessing. Because this farewell goodbye blessing before his crucifixion will become his hello blessing after his resurrection. In chapter 20, after Jesus rises from the dead, he has three encounters with his disciples. And each one of them, he begins by saying, peace be to you. Peace is his farewell bidding before his crucifixion. And it's his great hello before, after his resurrection. Why? It's because we as believers live between the times. Between God's hello in the first advent and the goodbye of his second. And he wants to confer peace on us. This is a lot more than just instruction about peace. This is a declaration of peace. And we forget that because we don't have that sense of words. Think about the words, I pronounce you husband and wife. I'm not just using words when I am conducting a wedding ceremony, when I pronounce people husband and wife. I'm not just observing something. I'm not just writing a little instructional manual about wedding ceremonies. I'm actually doing something there. The moment I say, I pronounce you husband and wife, that is an actual act recognized by the state. I have conferred upon this couple a status that did not exist before I said that moment, those words. 1 second ago, they were not married. Now they're married. Instantaneously. Or think about conferring knighthood in England. You know, there I would be kneeling before the Queen and she would, I dub thee Sir Walter Kim. Kind of like that ring, you know. And what happens? She's not describing something. She's not instructing. She is actually doing something. She is conferring with those words, knighthood. What is Jesus doing here? He is conferring peace. In saying farewell, he is conferring peace upon them. Now, you may not recognize this, again, because we take things so lightly in our culture. But when we invite you to pass the peace to one another, and we have you say, the peace of Christ be with you and also with you, and you turn to one another and you say, the peace of Christ to you, you are uttering words of immense power. Words that in the ancient world, you would not utter until you first search your heart. Can I really say this? Can I really confer peace on someone else? Is my heart right before God such that I can be the conduit of peace, pronouncing peace on someone else? Am I really right with my neighbor so that if I'm passing the peace with my neighbor, I haven't stabbed them in the back the week before such that the peace would be a lie? When we... Now everyone's going to be too chicken to pass the peace. Yeah. But this is the call. That in these words that we utter, we are declaring, we are proclaiming, we are conferring peace. We are reminding one another to be at peace. It's what we do with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Now and forevermore. To confer, not because of my authority, but because of the work of God's Spirit on our lives, that having worshipped together, having passed the peace with one another, having heard the word of God that declares this peace and reminds us of it, invites us into it, that you now are ready to enter into a world of chaos, a world in a desperate search of peace. You are now ready to go in peace and to be agents of peace, to confer blessing of peace on the world. And so with the benediction, there is a commission. A commissioning to not walk out those doors until you know you can be an agent of peace. The blessing received and conferred upon you, given to others. What a high calling. What an amazing gift. The opportunity in a shattered world to do the impossible, to start putting the pieces together because we have been given the peace of God. If you've been here for a few years, you will know that one of my absolutely favorite pieces of entertainment in the world is the musical Les Mis. The book is fantastic. It's one of those incredible combination of amazing writing, intricate storytelling, and philosophical reflection. And the musical, in very short form, seems to capture the spirit of it. I mean, you got redemption going, revolution, romance, it's all there in the musical. And if you know the storyline, it follows several characters. Jean Valjean is the main character, and yet there's this other character, Fantine. An innocent girl who is abandoned by her lover and has to raise this illegitimate child in the very harsh world of 19th century France. And every effort of her to find a little bit of dignity for herself and for Cosette, her daughter, is just thwarted. And she spirals into this life of degradation and prostitution until, at last, her life is extinguished. And in those final moments before the candle of her life is completely snuffed out, you have this scene in the musical, and Fantine is lying in the hospital bed, about to die, deliriously dreaming of his daughter Cosette, of her daughter Cosette. And in this amazingly engaging music, she sings, "Cosette, it's turned to cold. Cosette, it's past your bedtime. You've played the day away, and soon it will be night. Come to me, Cosette, the light is fading. Don't you see the evening star appearing? Come to me and rest against my shoulder. How fast the minutes fly away, and every minute colder. Hurry near, another day is dying. Don't you hear? The winter wind is crying. There's a darkness which comes without a warning, but I will sing you lullabies and wake you in the morning." And as this song is being sung and you're mesmerized and you're drawn into the storyline and you're wondering, will the candle be completely snuffed out here? Will a life shattered by sin remain shattered? Is there any ray of hope for this delirious woman? Jean Valjean enters in. Man who he himself knew redemption and freedom. "Oh, Fantine, our time is running out. But Fantine, I swear this on my life." And she cries out, "Look, monsieur, where all the children play." And then he utters the word that gives her the chance to enter into eternity. And it is the turning point. Not just of her life, but of his life as well. And of the entire story, musical. He utters these words, "Be at peace. Be at peace evermore." And from that moment on, he has his life's calling. To be the agent to fulfill the words that he had uttered. As we contemplate the coming of our Lord and Savior into this world, as we await his second coming, as we have lit this candle, as we will sing these songs, God is saying something to us. He is saying, "Be at peace." And he's calling you to take up that song as well. And to find someone in your life, someone to utter these words, "Be at peace." Amen.